Because we are given an example of what spiritual life truly is. As we look at this blind man who we meet in the beginning of chapter 9, the first 12 verses where the actual miracle takes place, then it is followed by the scribes and Pharisees trying to figure this out. How did this happen? The friends of this man who bring him to the scribes and Pharisees trying to figure this out. You know, how did this happen? As this man in his own voice, with his own words, says, I don't know who he was, but he must be of God, because only God could give sight to someone born blind. And the Jews, at the end of this exchange with this man, we see in verse 34, they answered him, you were born entirely in your sins, and you're teaching us. So they put him out. They dismissed him from their midst. Now, I don't know where this guy got his theology. He wasn't allowed into the synagogue because of his blindness. But he must have had some very good friends. And maybe his parents, who we saw last week, threw him under the bus. Maybe they spent his early years teaching him. And as we look today, we're going to look at both. This chapter takes a turn to where we focused on the physical miracle from verses 1 through 34. And 35 here to the end of the chapter, we're going to see the spiritual implications of this miracle. And we're going to look at how spiritual eyes are opened and how spiritual eyes remain closed. So join me, if you would, looking at John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, well, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this reading of your word. And Father, now as we dissect it and look into it, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us. Father, may I fade off in the background. May your Spirit be front and center. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All through the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, salvation is compared to sight. Those in the Old Testament who did not follow God were looked at and referred to as blind. Even in the New Testament, And as we see blindness attributed to darkness, and we see Jesus as the light of the world. So all this has happened with this man. He was sitting here outside the synagogue one day. This man who he didn't know who he was came up, spat on the ground, made some clay out of the dirt, put it on his eyes, told him to go and wash, and when he did, he had eyesight. He didn't have his eyesight restored because he was born blind. He was given sight. The Creator of all things created new eyes for this man. And even at that point, he didn't know who did this. Maybe the people that brought him to the pool. You may be, well, that was that Jesus guy. For some reason, he had mercy on you. So then they come back, and as we saw last week, probably the next day, they brought their friend, or this man, in front of the Jews, seeking some kind of explanation. How could this happen? The blind man, who's now been made to see, he says, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in history has it been told that someone born blind was made to see. And as we look at our passage today, we'll see that the spiritual blindness falls off of this man as well. But when that happens, he's still not perfect. And maybe even perchance, his spiritual eyes are open even now. But do you kind of sense the personality of this guy? You know, he's not some little meek, mild-mannered pedestrian, because he's standing up toe-to-toe with these Pharisees and scribes. You know, do you wish to follow him too? He says sarcastically. Even to the point where in verse 34, they said, look, who do you think you are? You're trying to teach us? So we kind of get a sense of his personality. Now, verse 35, someone obviously, well, they didn't have to tell him because he was Jesus, he was God, he knew everything. But more than likely, somebody came up and said, Jesus, this poor guy that you gave sight to, the Jews are really giving him a hard time. So Jesus goes and finds him. And he confronts him spiritually. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? A couple things need to happen for spiritual eyes to be opened. Number one, in the same way that it took Jesus to open this man's physical eyes, it takes the power of Almighty God to open our spiritual eyes. You know, guys, I am not going to sit here and tell you I understand all the points of what is salvation. I believe from reading Scripture, from using the examples, that it is genuinely and wholly a work of God. I believe that what God has determined in eternity past, man will freely choose in the present. So we can argue, we can debate, we can arm wrestle over whether salvation is God's choice or our choice. But I firmly believe through Scripture that even if it is our choice, it's only because of God's choice to begin with. What God has determined in eternity past, man will freely choose in eternity present. So this man's eyes were open, both physically and spiritually. Another thing for spiritual eyes to be made open is for someone to have faith. Jesus says, "Do you believe?" Belief isn't just important, but it's mandatory for spiritual eyes to be made open. What do we believe in? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now notice his answer, and notice where his heart is at this point. He answered, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" His heart was primed. It was open. He was willing at this point to give up everything that he had. Not that he had a whole lot anyways, as a blind man, but now a blind man with sight. He was willing to give it all up. He's been kicked out of the synagogue that he was never part of. You know, just kind of kicked out twice. Once because of his sin, and now because of what they would say is his blasphemy. Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." Now, had the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people surrounding them, had they had this man's same attitude, had they seen this miracle for what it was, that something that only God could do, and had they been confronted with the phrase, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" and had they responded with, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" and had they responded like this man in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. To have our eyes open to the blindness of our sin, it takes a divine act of God. It takes belief. It takes obedience to follow him. And then that will all lead to worship. I mean, I do believe we have kind of distorted worship in our day and age. In many congregations around this country and around the world, worship is as fancy a music as we can come up with. Drums and tambourines and electric guitars. I don't know. I think I get as excited and as much in an attitude of worship with a piano and an obedient servant
willing to play than I would do in any church with strobe lights going all over. And
we could do strobe lights. No, I'm just kidding. The heart of a true believer is worship. And where I will agree with the notion that you don't need a building to worship in, what better place to worship than amongst friends and family and people who care about your souls? This man's spiritual eyes were opened, and he worshiped Jesus. Well, now Jesus is going to address the blind eyes, those whose spiritual eyes have not been opened. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." That sounds kind of weird. You know, what exactly does Jesus mean there? Because it sounds like he's saying things a little bit backwards. But who in this day of Jesus, with all their education, with all their earthly devotion, who should not have been blind? These very leaders and Jewish people that Jesus is talking to. And that's what he's saying. Because you claim to see, but you are truly blind, I have come into this world for judgment. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Well, we are not blind too, are we?" Because remember, they know the Old Testament. They know all the points in the Old Testament where God and the prophets referred to unbelief as being blind. So what they're hearing Jesus tell them is that they are spiritually blind, which means spiritually deceased, dead, on their way to an eternity without God. Well, we're not blind too, are we? And I can imagine maybe even a sarcastic tone in their voice at this. You know, just like with the man in verse 34. "Well, you were born in your sins and you're trying to teach us?" Well, Jesus, you who we don't even know where you came from, because they weren't listening. You who nobody heard of 2.5 years ago are coming to try to tell us our spiritual state. Are you saying that we're blind as well? And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Their unbelief in who he was. And remember, they're following him. The last 2.5 years, they have had representatives of their group with Jesus almost every minute of every day. What causes a man like Nicodemus to follow? And all the rest to remain in their sins. Jesus says, if you recognized your condition, if you recognize that you were blind, then I too could open up your spiritual eyes. But since you are all high and mighty in your self-righteousness, in the works that you are accomplishing, then there's no hope. Because your sin still remains. And dear friends, there are many people today thinking because of their good works, thinking because of maybe they think one way. I mean, I believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe most of the Bible anyways. I can't really get onto this part. God doesn't really want me to do that. And we change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature over the Creator who is blessed forever. Dear friends, I honestly believe that there are going to be more people than we know looking at Christ when this time passes, who say, "But Lord, I did all these things for you. All these sacrifices that I made in my life. All these things that I did so that I might receive eternal life." And Jesus looks at them and says, "Depart from me, for I've never known you." It's a sad state. Do we believe God here, or do we believe Him here and allow here to control here? Have we submitted to Him as both Lord and Savior? Fire insurance doesn't do it. We need to be Him. And we need to come to Him as who we are. He doesn't expect us to change ourselves. We just need to be willing to allow ourselves to be changed by Him. That's hard sometimes. In my sin and in my worldliness, sometimes I like who I am. Sometimes I can be funny. Sometimes I can be a good sport. Need to be with this crew. But always I need to be like Him. May we know that we have spiritual sight, because it's not from us, because we believe, because we're obedient, and because we desire worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, may your word continue to grow in us. And I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've been able to spend in John chapter 9. May this be a chapter that we return to quite frequently to see the work of the Savior and how it compares to the work that he has done in our life. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these dear people. Father, do a work in our hearts. Break us where we need broken. And may our focus be upon you, for it's in Christ's name we pray.